Well, hello and welcome. Thank you so much for joining us today. I hope that you're having a great day where you are. I know as I'm filming this today, it's very, very cloudy, has a rainy feel to it. We certainly hope that it doesn't just feel like rain, but rain does in fact come. It's extremely dry for us. We've been praying for rain and hope that comes today. But at whatever point in time it is, whatever day it is that you're watching this, wherever you are, I hope that it's a great day for you, both in terms of the weather, to be sure, but the circumstances in your life, most of all, your relationship, your fellowship with the Lord, that you're walking with Him, that you're experiencing Him, that you're growing in His grace. I hope our times together help you to grow in Him. These times are a blessing for me. And I pray and trust that they are for you as well. I thank Jonathan and Nikki for all that they do to make these times possible. But obviously, more than anyone, I thank our Lord. He loves us. He is our Creator. He is our Redeemer. He's the one who has given Himself to save us from our sins, to bring us back into a relationship with Him. More than anything else in all of creation, we are what He wants in a relationship. He wants us to know Him. And so as we begin our time together, let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You so much for this day. Lord, for Your eternal love for us. Father, for creating us. Father, for the purpose of being in a relationship with You. Father, thank You for Your wonderful salvation that has brought us back to that relationship, Lord, made it possible for us to be reconciled to You, to be adopted as Your children. Father, I pray as we are before You that You open our minds and our hearts, O Lord, to hear from You today. Lord, use this time, Lord, to strengthen our faith, our ability to trust You. Lord, to help us grow in our love for You. Lord, just to be able to trust You. Lord, speak to us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, as we open God's Word today and we come to Psalm 38, we deal with an extremely important topic, an extremely important subject, and that is sin. And it's important for us to look at simply because of what it is, but also because of the times in which we live in. You and I live in times where the whole concept of sin is scoffed at. We live in a time where things that are clearly spelled out in God's Word as sinful are now being tolerated, promoted, and glorified, if you will. There's a denial of the concept of sin. But then there's also the lie of sin itself. You know, sin always comes with the temptation that we can get whatever it is that we want quicker, easier, in a way that is more profitable and better. Sin always has that temptation. And that somehow it will make you happier. It'll make you more fulfilled. And we need to see the reality of it. And as we open God's Word to Psalm 38, we get a glimpse. We get to look at the reality of sin. Now, we're not for certain the context of this psalm, when David was in fact inspired to write this. Obviously, the first thing that we would think about would be David's sin with Bathsheba and the time and the period after that. But nevertheless, David had been in sin, and David felt the consequences of it that we'll look at, and we'll see the reality of sin. And so as we look at sin, as we begin working our way through this psalm, and I do want us to work our way through it, the first thing I want us to look at is its results. That is the results of sin. And we'll see this in verses 1 through 12, but again, I want us to work our way through that. But again, you know, sin promises happiness. It promises fulfillment. It promises satisfaction. But look at what it really brings. Look at its real results. We look at these verses and we see the first thing it brings is chastening. Look at verses 1 and 2. O Lord, rebuke me not in Your wrath, and chasten me not in Your burning anger. For Your arrows have sunk deep into me, and Your hand is pressed down on mine. God loves us too much to let us get by with sin. And God will, in fact, discipline, chasten, even judge, if you will, if necessary, in order to get our attention when we're in sin and, in fact, to bring us back from it. You think about what the inspired writer of Hebrews was led to write in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. God will chasten us. God will get our discipline us. He will, in fact, seek to get our attention. Best example, and in fact, is the example in the term and the phraseology that you see there in Hebrews, is the discipline of our parents. You know, most of us, you know, look back and we're so thankful that we had parents who disciplined us, that when we strayed, when we wandered, took the steps necessary to teach us that that was wrong and to lead us into doing what is right. It was not enjoyable at the time. It was probably some of the most miserable moments of our life up to that point. But we look back now and we are so thankful that we had parents who loved us enough to discipline us, to teach us, to train us. How much more with our Heavenly Father? He loves us too much to let us get away with sin, to get by with that which will in fact hurt us, that will in fact bring pain and sorrow into our life. And so even though sin promises happiness, joy, fulfillment, it doesn't bring that. It brings, first of all, it brings chastening. Its real results, it brings chastening. It brings affliction as well. Look at verses 3 through 8. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I'm bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long, for my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. Lord, and we'll stop reading there. Sin brings pain. Some of that is, in fact, the result of the chastening, what God is using to get our attention. And God will usually only use what is necessary to get our attention. We force his hand to use more and more leverage. But there's also just the consequences of sin. Sin does, in fact, bring its own consequences, and part of God's judgment is allowing us to experience those consequences. But you think about what we see in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. Talking there about the consequences. I remember Dr. Stanley and his 30 life principles dealt with the concept of reaping and sowing, especially in this thing of sin. And he made the observation, and it's so pointed and so wonderfully stated, that we reap what we sow, more than we sow, later than we sow. And so we need to understand the very real consequences of sin. We sow it, we will in fact reap it. There are in fact the consequences. We need to understand that we do experience that. But notice what else do we see. Not only do we see the consequences there of our sin, the chastening that comes about, but notice as well as we, or notice the affliction. I'm sorry, excuse me, got confused there for a second, turning my note pages. We see the affliction, the pain many times brought on by God's chastening, but also the consequences of our sin. But then notice as well, the alienation. Think about what we read in verses 9 through 11. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, even that has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. You know, sin always brings with it the illusion, if you will, of friends, of being accepted by the group, of fitting in just this wide circle of people who admire and want your friendship, if you will. But sin always brings isolation. You remember the prodigal son? Yes, when he was in the far country, he had all those friends. But when he ran out of money, he very quickly ran out of friends. Sin brings alienation. Obviously, first of all, from God, but also alienates us from others as well. David is experiencing that. There, again, sin always brings this idea of fun and the group and happiness and joy. but it actually brings alienation. But notice lastly, and there are several of these, but notice as well, it brings vulnerability. Look at verse 12. Those who seek my life lay snares for me, as those who seek to injure me have threatened destruction, and they devise treachery all day long. You know, part of God's discipline of us is the fact he moves his hand of protection from us so that we, in fact, become vulnerable. You know, as long as we're walking with the Lord, he is protecting us. Nothing can approach us except what he allows within his will. And yes, many times he does allow adversity and difficulty. But when we stray away from the Lord, he removes that protection. And he allows us to be afflicted. You think about Israel in the Old Testament and Judah. When they strayed away from God, God allowed the foreign nations to, in fact, attack them, invade them, occupy portions of them or all of them. We, in fact, experience that vulnerability. You think about what we see over in verse 19, the very first part of verse 20. And those who repay evil for good, they oppose me because I follow what is good. Do not, or verse 19, excuse me, but my enemies are vigorous and strong. And many are those who hate me wrongfully, and those who repay evil for good. God removes his hand of protection, and we're in fact made vulnerable. Now look at the very real consequences of sin. Again, sin promises happiness. It promises to give us what we want quicker and easier and better, and that everything will always be fun. There will always be all these friends. But you think about the reality of what it brings, the affliction, the alienation, the vulnerability, the chastening. That is the reality of sin. What should we do? What can we do about it? Well, we keep looking at this psalm and we see its remedy. And we see this in verses 13 through 22, but again, I want us to work our way through this. And there are several components here as well. And I'll try to keep these straight as we walk our way through them. But there's, in fact, humility. We need to begin with humbling ourselves, certainly within our own heart, before the Lord. Think about what we read in verses 13 through 14. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. I'm like a mute man who does not open his mouth. Yes, I'm like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no arguments. You know, the first thing we need to do when we are in fact in sin is to humble ourselves. We stop arguing with God. We stop trying to rationalize and justify and excuse what we've done, saying if this person or this group or these things had not happened, I wouldn't have done this. No, we humble ourselves before God. The only thing that matters is where we stand before him. We stop trying to argue and debate and rationalize and excuse, and we humble ourselves before God. But based on that humility, we then move on into trust. Look at verses 15 through 17. For I hope in you, O Lord. You will answer me, O Lord my God. For I said, may they not rejoice over me, who when my foot slips would magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. But again, you think about what he said in verse 15. My hope is in you. We put our faith, our trust, our confidence in who God is and what he has said. His eternal love for us. His desire to reconcile us to himself and to keep us in that reconciliation, for us to know his goodness, for us to know his cleansing, for us to know his restoration. We trust him. Again, you think about verses 21 and 22. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. We put our trust, our confidence in God. Again, what he said about himself, and what he said that he will do, what he has said about his eternal love for us. But then we move on in our state of humility, trusting the Lord for all that he has said that he is and will do. We confess our sin. Look at verse 18. For I confess my iniquity, and I'm full of anxiety because of my sin. We think about what we read in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To confess means to say the same thing about. It means that we look upon our sin and we call it and deal with it just as God does. We don't try to brush over it, minimize it. We address it as just as God said it is. And by the way, confession means not only what we've done, but also why we've done it. John Snyder, in his study, Behold Your God, talked about fruit sins and root sins. Fruit sins are the ones that you see. You know, those are the ones we think about. You know, I did this, I did this, I did this. The root sins are those sins that motivated us to do those. Sometimes it's pride. Sometimes it's worldliness. Sometimes it's disbelief. To truly deal with the sin, we need to confess, yes, the obvious fruit, but also the root, so they can in fact be dealt with in full. Because as Dr. Snyder pointed out in the illustration he used, it's like dandelions in the yard. Confessing just the fruit is like chopping, you know, like running the lawnmower over dandelions. They'll just keep coming back. Until we've dealt with and pulled out the root and have dealt with that before God, it's just going to keep coming back up. We need to confess our sins, both the fruit and the root, because He is gracious to forgive. But we need to deal with it before Him. But then lastly, there is repentance. Think about what we read in the latter part of verse 20. They oppose me because I follow what is good. In other words, you see a turn, a change there. Repentance simply means to turn. We were going the wrong way. We've turned around and gone back. The illustration that's frequently used and is very clear and is probably the best one is a U-turn when you're driving. You realize you're going the wrong way, you turn around and you go start heading back in the right direction. We truly, by God's grace and strength, begin living and walking in the way that's pleasing unto Him. Instead of sinning with like this sin or this type of sin or this area of sin, by His grace and strength, we begin to walk now in obedience. And we're once more walking in fellowship with You, which is all God wanted, even when He began chastening and disciplining us. It wasn't to vent His anger, it's to bring us back to Himself. Sin is serious, in spite of what our society tells us. But there's a wonderful remedy if we humble ourselves before God. If we truly trust Him, confess, and repent. In that process, there is forgiveness and cleansing. There is restoration. There's once more experiencing His love and nearness. And so if you today look at your life and identify with David, knowing there are areas of your life that aren't right, and you know God's chastening you, or at the very least trying to get your attention, or at the very least, even less than that, telling you need to stop this, think about David, the very real consequences, and follow the remedy. Humble yourself before the Lord. Trust Him for His loving kindness and grace. Confess it, and by His strength, repent of it. And you'll experience His closeness, His fellowship, His blessing again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You, O God, for loving us so much that You tell us the reality of sin. Lord, sin lies to us. Father, sin tells us that we can get what we want quicker and easier and better and happier and with more friends. It's all a lie. Father, lead us, O Lord, to walk in fellowship with You. And Father, in any areas, O God, that we have failed, may we humble ourselves before You, trust You, confess, repent, and begin walking in fellowship with You again. Lord, guide us throughout this day and in our life and our walk with You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I do hope that you have a great day at whatever point in time of the day it is that you're watching this. Hope that you experience fellowship with the Lord, that you grow in His grace, that you experience His loving kindness in your life today.